Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says this, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign in Beth-Hakkerem, and evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare you war against her. Arise, let us go out at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadow of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night. Let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down the trees, and cast a mountain against Jerusalem. That is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem. Let my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall upon them that fall. And at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I want to preach a message tonight entitled this, Walking the Old Paths in a New Year. Walking the Old Paths in a new year. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word tonight. God, you promised that your word, Lord, as it goes forth, will not return void. So I pray that you would do the work, Lord, in our hearts tonight that needs to be done. God, I pray that you'd help Blessed Old Baptist Church, Lord, to be challenged by your word. God, help it to make us better, Lord. Help it, Lord, to reveal things in our lives, God, that we need to deal with you about. And God, I pray that you bless this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we read Jeremiah chapter 6, we find that Israel and Judah are in a heap of trouble because of their sin. Once again, look what God says in verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed the abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. The Bible says that God's people are in such a state that sin no longer bothered them when they committed the things against God. We find that God's judgment is about to fall on them for the wickedness and all the sin that's been committed. But isn't it just like God, even in the midst of judgment, God offers a remedy? God offers mercy. Look what he says in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. God says, look, I have to, because of your sin, I've got to bring this into your life. All the horrible things listed there in the previous verses, it's going to cost you your family, it's going to cost you your home, it's going to cost you your land, it's going to cost you everything. But if you will simply walk in the old path, you'll find rest for your souls. You know, folks, in America, we are also in a heap of trouble. God's judgment is falling all around us and will only increase until it reaches its peak in the tribulation period that is soon to begin. Yet even in the midst of the craziness that's happening, not just in America, but around the world, Christians have a great opportunity to shine as never before. What exciting days to be a Christian and an opportunity to live for God. Even though these are trying times, these are also times of great spiritual opportunity. Yet it seems many Christians are letting the sins of the day, the discouragement of the circumstances of this world, keep them from shining as the bright light God has intended for them to be. The answer for us today is the same it was for Israel in Jeremiah's day, and that answer is the old path. The old path. You see, folks, there's going to be many different paths we must choose to walk on or not to walk on this coming year. Some paths will look like they're the right ones. Others will seem to be the wrong ones. Yet there will be many choices of direction that we must take. How do we know what the right path is or the wrong path? That is why, as we examine each path in our life, each choice that we make, we must look at what the Bible says and compare our path with what the Bible talks about as the old path. You see, the old path in this verse is referring to the tried path, the well-beaten path. These are the paths God tells a nation getting ready to experience judgment if they have any hope to walk on. The old path, the tried path. Let me just quickly make some simple observations about a path. Number one is this. When you walk on a path, you're walking in the footsteps of somebody else. You see, think about this, folks. Someone had to go before you and make a path. You know why? I can't help but think of the pioneers that traversed our country in their wagons and horses, literally cutting out a path as they went. You know, I try to imagine as I travel the interstates and drive across this country at times. You know what? I'm driving where at one time there was forest, hills, rocks, and rivers. I mean, think about that. Next time you get on I-70 and go and make it to Indianapolis from Brazil in about 45 minutes. If there wasn't construction, maybe a little faster. But you know what? I mean, we can make a 90-mile trip in a little over an hour. And you know what? That someone had to go before us and make that road. Someone had to cut that path out. You know what? At Blessed Oak Baptist Church, we're walking in the path of those that have carved out the way before us. You know, I'm glad that Pastor Ross and other people in this room tonight had a pioneer's mentality and carved the path in this community for this church that we are walking on today. We're walking in the path because they have gone before us. You know, this year we're getting ready to celebrate our 40th anniversary. Why can we celebrate a 40th anniversary? Because there was a one-year anniversary. There was a two-year anniversary. There was a three-year and a four-year and a five-year. And we had people that gone before us that made a path. So, the first observation, when you walk in a path, you're walking in the footsteps of somebody else. Number two, a path takes hard work to make. A path takes hard work to make. You know, a good path is not made by a leisurely stroll through the woods. If you've ever cleared any land, you know what I'm talking about. It takes hard work. It takes sweat. It takes blood. It takes tools. It takes repetition. History tells us that an estimated 20,000 to 30,000 pioneers died making the trip on the Oregon Trail. Think about that. 20,000 to 30,000. You know, the path for this church has been forged through the years and not always been an easy path. Those that have gone on before have fought the hard battles so that we can enjoy what we have today. Everything on this property you see here today, from the buildings to the ministries, was built by someone with someone's time, someone's work, and someone's money. Someone went before us and made the path, and the path was not a hard one to make. You know, I think of the work days that I hear about in the early days, in the building, the actual building we're sitting in, when this church was first birthed. I think of how the men took, many of them took their vacation time. Many of them showed up after work and before work and on their days off and built the building we're sitting in tonight. The ladies would come and make sure that the men had food to eat so that they could work. You know, all the construction, all the hard work, all the prayer, all the labor, all the tears. This path, well, was made with hard work. It was made with hard work. Observation number three is this. A path must be maintained. A path must be maintained. Now, I've made a number of paths through the woods before. And you know what? It only takes a couple of years of that path not being maintained for it to grow up where you can hardly even see where you made it at before. You know, maybe if you've got a path to your deer stand or if you've got an ATV trail or something, if you don't keep up on that path, it'll grow over. And before long, you won't even know there was a path there. And you know what? In order for the paths that have been made for our church to remain, we must maintain them. We must maintain them. That is why at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, you know what? We're not going to stop maintaining the paths of hard preaching, separation, standard, soul winning, bus ministry, and the many other paths here at our church. We're not going to stop maintaining those. You know what? The devil, you know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to use compromise. He's going to try to use carnality and worldliness to overgrow the paths that have been forged. But you know what? We need to maintain those paths. Thank God that when these things try to grow and raise their ugly heads, we've got a preacher who wields the sickle of the Word of God and mows them down. Amen? And that's exactly what this pulpit does. It mows down the things that try to rise up in the past. Now, let me get to the crux of the message tonight. Walking the old path in a new year. Let me ask you this. Have you ever took a wrong path before? Those of you guys that go in the woods, some of you young men and some of you guys that are hunters. Have you ever taken the wrong path before? Well, most of the time I have pretty good bearing of direction. Usually if I've been to a place once, I can usually find my place again. But I remember one particular time when I was hunting, and I was hunting back in way deep in the Stripper Hills. It was about a mile walk back to where I was hunting at. And I walked in okay, but it got dark, and it got dark pretty fast. So I remember trying to walk out. I got turned around. And here I was out in the middle of the hills. I mean, the woods was so thick I could hardly even see the sky. And, you know, the first thing you do is start panicking. And you're lost. And you can't figure out which direction you're going. It's pitch black and you hear the coyotes howling. And you start to, your mind starts playing tricks on you. And I remember the first thing I did when I got lost was just sat down on the ground and calm myself down a little bit. And then I started walking the direction I thought, and off in the distance, I could see a light twinkling through the trees. And it was a security light. And I knew if I walked toward that light, I'd find the road. And eventually, it took me a while, but I eventually got out. And I had scrapes all over my face from the briars I walked through. And I ended up walking out a mile further on down the road than where I went in the woods at. And you know what happened? I got off the well-worn path. And because I got off that well-worn path, it got me lost. Now, if we as Christians are going to stay aright, we've got to walk on the old path. We just got to walk on the old path. So I want to take you to a place tonight that is a passage that refers to following God on some paths. Go with you, if you will with me to probably the most famous psalm in the Bible, and that's Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you read Psalm 23, Psalm 23 is about following God on some paths. And we just want to, just quickly tonight, I want to give you just a few old paths from Psalm 23 that we need to walk on in a new year. Walking on the old paths in a new year. Very familiar psalm. Let's read it. Let me read it quickly to you. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod, Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, if you notice, as we read those six verses, there's a lot of words that refer to God's leading, God's direction, and places God wants us to go. And from this passage, let me just tonight give you five old paths that we need to walk on. Number one, the old path of trusting in God. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? Look what it says there in the first verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The old path of trusting in God. Now that sounds like something easy to do, but may I say this? When the rubber hits the road, folks, trusting in God is not always the easiest thing to do. You know, it's easy to trust God when there's money in the bank account. It's easy to say we trust God when we got food in the pantry. But what happens when God maybe takes that away from us a little bit? You know what? God wants to see whether or not our trust is really in Him or if it's in things or in a job or something else. You know, the name there for God in that verse is, if you notice in your verse there, is Lord. Now that Lord, the word Lord there means Jehovah. It means the self-existent one. And the word want there, it means this. It means to make lower, it means to decrease. Or it means this, or to have lack. What David is saying is this. The Lord, the self-existent one, Jehovah God, is the one that leads him. And because of that, he will not lack. Because God leads him, because God is his shepherd, he will not lack. Let me say this, folks. God takes care of his own. God takes care of his own. You know, just as a shepherd would not leave his sheep to fend for themselves, Jesus, who is the great shepherd, will take care of those that are part of his sheepfold. We know the verse. We know the verses. Let me read them to you real quick. John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Let me say this, folks. People that came before us, people that forged the old path and trusted in God, figured out what that meant. They knew what it was to trust God and put their lives in God's hand and watch God work it out for them. When I think of someone that is a great illustration of just simply trusting in God, I can't help but think of the great man George Mueller, who was famous for the orphanages that he built. Let me just read you a quick, just a short biography of George Mueller. God used George Mueller wonderfully in an abundance of ministries. Think about this. Simultaneously, he pastored a church of 1,200 members, operated Sunday schools that taught and evangelized thousands of children, housed, fed, clothed, and taught and evangelized 2,050 orphans annually for decades. He supported 187 missionaries, organized a Scriptural Knowledge Institute that distributed vast quantities of Bible, scriptures, and tracts, relying solely upon God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and prayer. He supported all of these work, praying in millions of dollars. Mr. Mueller never accepted a salary for any of these ministries. Neither did he tell anyone of his personal needs for any of the ministries. He told only God, and God honored and anointed him mightily. Here's just a quick story from one of his orphanages. "The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat," the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked at the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was enough for the 300 thirsty children. And on, we can read stories about George Mueller. What a testimony he had. And many more of those that had their trust in God. But may I say this, folks? God was not just trustworthy back in the days of George Mueller when he wanted to build orphanages. God is still trustworthy in December of 2012 when our world seems to be falling apart around us. God was trustworthy then. God is still trustworthy now. The Bible tells us this. The young people, we sing a song at school, a scripture song, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil." Now notice here. "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and present and presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, according to these verses, in order to have health, marrow, plenty, and presses bursting forth, it all starts with the first part of verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The Bible tells us that in Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. You see, folks, if a Christian is to be used of God in a mighty way, God will test to see if we trust Him. God has to know if we trust Him. Now, I don't know what lies ahead in 2013, or for the rest of 2012 for that matter, but may I say this, although the future certainly contains uncertainties, one of them is not God. God is not an uncertainty. We can be certain that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And folks, God wants to know if He can be trusted in our lives, and He'll put you to the test. So we need to walk in a new year on the old path of trusting God. Number 2, we need to walk on the old path. We find it here in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of what? Of righteousness. The old path of righteousness. This simply means this. The path of always doing right. The path of always doing right. I know it sounds simple, and it is. I mean, you know what? God never intended for the Christian life to be so hard that you had to have a PhD in Bible doctrines to get the basic principles that we ought to be living. He never intended it to be that way. You know, the hard thing most of the time is not knowing what is right or wrong. We can figure that out. The hard thing is making the decision to do right. That's the hard thing. You know what that means? That when, in order to walk in the path of righteousness, when you get faced with the choice to walk down the path of right or wrong, it simply means you choose right. You know, folks, the crazier our culture gets, the more the lines seem to get blurry. But may I say this, you know what? The Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, makes those lines plain and clear. You know, Satan is so smart in getting Christians used to sin and thus beginning to change their stance on it. You know, I'm totally shocked and horrified how homosexuality has been inserted into our culture so much now. That you know what? Even I dare say even Christians are being brainwashed by it. You know, I mean, honestly, folks, it's all over. You can't even turn the stinking TV on without seeing it anymore. You can't even go to town and go grocery shopping without seeing it anymore. You know what's happening here? Sin's being inserted in so that Christians will simply get used to it. And you know what? Christians all over are dropping their stance. I read an article the other day about a famous Christian who was an author. And this is what he said. He said this. He said, I count myself out of the fundamentalist Christian circles and saying that all this creation science is nonsense. A person who is supposed to be an outspoken Christian, he rejected the literal reading of the Bible, claiming that only 3% of Christians subscribe to the fact that the Bible literally means what it says. You know what the sad part is? He's probably right. Probably right. You know, Christians leaving the path of righteousness in their doctrine. Christians all over. If you really nail them down to what they believe, they may say they believe one thing, but the way they live their lives is totally opposite. Christians are leaving the path of righteousness in their doctrines and their beliefs. But you know what I find out? Christians are also leaving the old path of righteousness in their standards and convictions. Folks, listen to me. The more messed up this world gets, the more Christians have seemed to be falling away and spouting their views. You know what? We must recommit ourselves to walk down the path of righteousness. Of righteousness. You know, if truth were to be told, if you were dead honest with God, I wonder how many people in this room, some area in our lives, we've left the path of righteousness in an area. I'm not saying you turn your back on God. I'm not saying that you say you don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore. But I'm talking about areas that used to just be taken for granted that Christians, certain things Christians did, certain things Christians did not do. We've let them slip. We've left the path of righteousness. And folks, listen to me. It's very important in a new year we recommit to walk down the paths of righteousness. Hey, you know what? If it was right for the generation that came before us, if it was right for Pastor Ross and his generation, it's right for us today in this generation. If it was wrong then, it's wrong today. I don't care what the culture does. I don't care what the movies and the TV streams say. Listen, folks, if it was right then, it's right now. If God said it was right in His Word, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what the culture does. If that's what the Bible says, then it's right to do. Amen. It's so important that we walk in the path of right. Why is that? Well, God answers that question for us. Look what He says there at the end of verse 3. Leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. It's so important for us to walk on that path. Why? Because we bear His name. He owns us. When we do something sinful and shameful, listen, we shame our Heavenly Father. We bear His name. And we must represent our Father and His name. And we ought to do that by walking down the path of righteousness. The path of righteousness. The old path of righteousness. Number 3 is this. Not only that, look at verse 2 if you will with me there. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Here's the next old path, is the old path of following God's leading. Following God's leading. You know, when he says here about the paths maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the most horrible place for a shepherd to take a sheep to. It kind of sounds like a good place, doesn't it? You know, I'm glad that it doesn't say he maketh me to lie down in a barren wilderness. I'm glad it doesn't say he leads me beside the raging river. No, you know what? God knows how to take care of his sheep. That doesn't mean sometimes that the path for the sheep isn't hard or difficult. But you know what? I mean, the place it's talking about here, it's talking about the place where the sheep receive their nourishment. Where they receive their nourishment. The green pastures are for grazing. The still waters were for drinking. This speaks of the path of provision, but it also speaks of the gentle way the shepherd takes care of his sheep. I'm so thankful God takes care of us. And He loves us. I'm so thankful that the Bible says that God remembers that we're but dust. And I'm glad the Bible tells us that His mercies are new every morning. Because, folks, we need His mercy. Okay? And it speaks of the path of following His leading to these places. But you know what? I also find in this psalm, that's not the only place God leads. Look what it says in verse 4. Look where else He leads. Yea, though I walk where? Through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what I found is this. You know why God restored his soul in verse 3? Why he nourished him and restored his soul? He did this so he'd be ready to follow the leading of the shepherd through the places that weren't as easy to follow him through. He took him to the green pastures. He took him to the still waters so he could get nourished, so he could get strengthened. Why? Because that wasn't the ending place. The shepherd still had some paths that the sheep needed to go down. And you know what? They weren't going to be as easy. You know, according to the verse we just read, you know what? The paths of righteousness were the paths that led to the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather go through the valley of a good time or the valley of sunshine. But you know what? I don't necessarily think the valley of the shadow of death sounds that fun. But you know what? That is the way the path led. And truth be told, the Christian life, you know what? It's green pastures. It is still waters. But it's also valleys of shadows of death. And as Christians, we must follow the shepherd through those places. You know what, folks? That's the way it is. That's the way the Christian life is. It has its ups. It has its downs. It has its good days. It has its bad days. It has its green pastures. It has its still waters. But it also has its valleys and shadows of death. But you know the exciting part about it is this. That the shepherd doesn't send the sheep to just find their way through the valley and shadow of death. You know what? The shepherd leads them through those valleys. The shepherd is there with them. Now, folks, look. We need to stay on the old path of God's leading. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to, be some crazy conspiracy guy. But let me say this. Things are getting kind of crazy out there. Getting real crazy out there. And you know what? The crazy's probably coming to us before long. And I'm not just talking about the things that happened this week. I'm talking about everywhere. I mean, this whole world, folks, it is falling apart around us. Now listen, the shepherd is probably going to have to lead us through some dark valleys. Are you going to stay on the path with him? Are you going to get off? You know what I found out is this. You try it when you're in that dark place, you get off the path, you're even going to be more lost. You're going to be a lot worse off than you are than if you just didn't stay on the path with the shepherd. So let's, in 2013 and for the rest of this year, let's stay on the old path of following God's leading. Next, number 4, quickly. I've got 2 more left, and I know we got to practice tonight, so I won't be much longer. Number 4 is this. Let's stay on the old path of spirit fullness and relationship with the Word of God. Look what he says here in verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Now, look at this last part. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, David compares the shepherd's rod and staff to the comfort and protection given him by God as a shepherd. Now, in order to understand this, you've got to understand what these tools were used for. The rod was used by the shepherds as a way for them to count the sheep as they came into the fold. They would put marks on the rod to determine if all the sheep were there. This, I believe, is a picture of how we are counted by God with His Holy Spirit. You know, folks, the Holy Spirit is there to seal us and to make sure that we're in the fold. If as Christians, you know what? We don't have not so good of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now's the time we better get that relationship fixed. Just like the rod brought comfort to David as one of God's sheep, knowing that he was accounted for. Listen, don't leave the path of comfort of the Holy Spirit by not having the right relationship with Him that the Bible wants us to have. Listen, it's very important as Christians that we keep our relationship right with Him. Where the Bible tells us not to quench Him, not to grieve Him, not to blaspheme Him. Look, if we've got off that path, let's restore that old path. The path of the fullness of the Spirit, as I believe that rod there speaks of. Not only that, but he also talks about the staff. The staff was what the shepherd carried that had the crook on the end of it. It was used for protection for himself and the sheep. I believe this speaks of the Word of God, how it's our protection in the Christian life. We need to make 2013 a year where we walk the old path of Bible protection like never before. You know why most Christians struggle to even do the basics right? I mean, you know what? Hey, they got a hard time coming to church. They got a hard time having the right attitude. They got a hard time witnessing. You know, they have just a hard time doing the basics of the Christian life. Why is that? Because they're not protecting themselves with the Word of God. And folks, listen, it's key. It's just a fundamental key of the Christian life. Young people at the Christian school, every morning we say our pledges. When we look at the Bible, we say this: Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? Path. A light unto my path. The Word of God helps us stay on the right path. It protects us. Now notice here, where did David say he was at when the rod and staff comforted and protected him? You know where? He was in the valley of the shadow of death. You know what? When you're following the leading of the shepherd in those dark days, the reason you can feel protected is because the Word of God. You know, why do some Christians totally melt when they're in the valley? I mean, when the valley times come, they just seem to fall apart. You know why? It's because they don't have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, folks, there's many reasons as Christians we should be filled with the Spirit and have a relationship with the Bible. There's many reasons why. But may I say this, probably one of the most important reasons why is because the valley's coming. Because you're going to have to face a valley. That's why you ought to keep your relationship right with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, because the valley's coming. You know what? You're not going to want to wait and try to repair that relationship with God before He sends you His comfort. You've got to get that thing taken care of so that when you go through that valley, it's there to help protect and comfort you. So let's get back on 2013 if we got off the old path of spirit fullness and relationship to the Bible. Last of all, the last old path here we find. Look with me, if you will, in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I believe this speaks of the old path of believing God's promises. Believing God's promises. Look, notice the confidence David has in God taking care of him eternally. Look what he says. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what? I don't believe David wrote that in kind of a squeamish way. I don't think he wrote that in a timid manner. No, you know what? He's making a confident statement here. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what David understood? David understood that God will keep His promises to him. And may I say this, folks, God will keep His promises. We need to get back on that old path of believing that God will keep His promises. You know what? Sometimes the devil's good at getting us discouraged. Sometimes we look around at what's going on. We look around our own personal circumstances. We look around the valley we're facing. And sometimes we think maybe God just forgot. Maybe God didn't know what He was talking about when He made those promises. But let me say this, God will keep His promises. And we need to stay on the old path of believing that. Look, listen to me, sometimes we get discouraged. I mean, hey, I know I have. Have you ever thought before? I mean, what am I doing? Is any of this real? Is heaven really a real place? I mean, is Jesus really going to come back? Let me say this, yes, heaven's real. Yes, Jesus knows what's going on. Yes, He will return. God will keep His promises. The Bible tells in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. Hey, you know what? It's not saying there that a man is faithful, because you know what? Men aren't always faithful. Men may make a promise to you, but may I say this? God is faithful that promised. You know what? God has never not done something that He said He was going to do. Never. He's never not done it. It's everything He promised would happen.
You know what? I believe that God will keep the promises He promised us. I believe He's going to keep the promise of providing eternal life like we find in Titus 1:2. And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. I believe God's going to keep that promise. I believe God kept the promise of sealing us with His Holy Spirit. The Bible tells in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I believe God keep the promise of sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Hey, you know what? That's why I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And that's why I know that nothing can ever take that from me. You know why? Because God promised nothing would. God promised He would seal His children with the Holy Spirit. So you know what that means? That means if somebody wants to say that you think you can lose your salvation, look at them and say, you know what? You're lying. You know why? Because God promised that I won't. And guess what? I'm going to believe God over you. Why? Because God keeps His promises. I believe God's going to keep the promise of rewarding those that are faithful to Him. James 1:12, blessed is that man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. I believe He'll keep that promise. I believe that God will keep the promise of Jesus returning to take us to heaven. Jesus said this in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, God promised, Jesus promised that He was going to come again. He promised that He's making mansions. And guess what? I just kind of believe that He's going to do what He promised. God's going to keep the promise of making a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter 3:12, looking forward and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I believe God is going to keep that promise. Folks, listen to me. Let's get back on that path of believing this. You know why we ought to believe it? You know why we ought to walk out? Because if you believe it, it will affect the way you live. That's why you ought to believe it. You show me a Christian who's caught up in carnality and worldliness and all the junk of the day, and I'll find a Christian who's not walking the old path of believing in God's promises. Because, folks, listen, God will keep His promises. So whatever lies ahead in the coming days and months and years if Christ delays His return. I don't know, but all I'm going to say is this. Determine you're going to walk on the old path. Walk on the old path. Walk on the old path of trusting in God. Walk on the old path of old-fashioned righteousness. Walk on the old path of following His leading. Walk on the old path of spirit fullness and relationship with the Bible. And walk on the old path of believing His promises. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for all You've done for us, God. Thank You for the opportunity for us to gather around Your Word tonight. God, thank You for the truth, Lord, that it taught us. And God, help us, Lord, now to apply it. Lord, really what we heard tonight was the easy part. And the hard part is going to be going out tomorrow and living it. Lord, so help us to take these things and apply them to our lives. God, I have no idea what's in store, Lord, for the people in this room in the coming days. I have no idea, Lord, but I do know this, is that, Lord, You're faithful. You can be trusted, Lord. And, Lord, that You will lead us right wherever we need to go if we'll just follow You. So, God, I pray You'd help us tonight, Lord. As we have this invitation, I pray You'd work in the hearts of Your people, Lord. I pray for someone who needs to get something right with You tonight, God, they'd do so. Lord, for whatever reason, God, for someone in this room that's not saved, I pray they'd be saved tonight. God, I pray You'd just do a work and a challenge in our hearts tonight. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name.